You want to be opening your scriptures this morning to John 15. I'm going to read a couple of verses here in just a moment. We are in a series of lessons entitled Connected to Jesus. And we are working out of a passage in John's Gospel that is often referred to as the Farewell Discourse. And it's been given that name because it's during this time of John's Gospel, between the Passover meal in chapter 13 and the prayer that Jesus prays in John chapter 17, that John has recorded for us much of the conversation that occurred between Jesus and his disciples the night that he was betrayed. So far in this series of lessons, most of the messages we've looked at out of this section of John's Gospel have been fairly positive, or at least, I think, somewhat encouraging. For example, we've looked at how being connected to Jesus means that we have the opportunity to serve like Him. We've talked about trusting and obeying Jesus and what that looks like. We've talked about bearing fruit for Jesus and how if we want to bear fruit, we need to be connected to the vine, and Jesus is the vine. We've talked about enjoying the peace that Jesus gives, a peace that Scripture describes as passing all understanding. So many of the things that Jesus talked about between the Passover meal and his prayer were of a positive, uplifting nature. Today, though, we're going to change things up just a little bit, because not everything Jesus talked about on that last night with his disciples before he was betrayed was of a positive nature. There were some things that he wanted to share with them before he departed that came with some difficulty. And we're going to look at one of those passages, I guess, today in verses 18 through 20 of John chapter 15. One of the things that Jesus wanted his disciples to know, he's trying to prepare them for his departure, is that as a result of their connection to him, they were going to experience some of what he had experienced in the form of hatred, conflict, and possibly even persecution. Verses 18 through 20 of John chapter 15, Jesus said, "If the world hates you, keep this in mind. It hated me first. If you belonged to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world because I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember what I told you? A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also." During the last evening Jesus was with his disciples, he told them that because they were connected to him, they were going to encounter some of what he had experienced over the last 3 years of his life. Some hatred, some conflict, and very likely some persecution. But now, someone might respond to that by saying, "Yes, but that was just for the apostles, right? Ordinary Christians don't have to worry about being hated or being in conflict with someone because of their faith in Jesus." Well, let's think a little bit about that this morning. The theme of conflict, insult, persecution, and suffering was a part of Jesus' teaching pretty much from the beginning of his ministry all the way up until the last night just prior to his betrayal. All four gospel accounts have Jesus speaking at various points to this very theme. For example, in Matthew's recording of the Sermon on the Mount, which most scholars believe occurred very early in the ministry of Jesus, Jesus said this. Remember these words? Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. That's Matthew chapter 5, verses 11 and 12. The Sermon on the Mount was not spoken just to the apostles. It was spoken to the masses who at the time were interested in following Jesus. And so very early in Jesus' ministry, he begins to plant this seed that as a result of following him and being connected to him and abiding in him, it's very likely you're going to encounter some insults, some persecution, and some slander. So this was not just something that Jesus said to the apostles. It was something he began to teach anyone who was thinking about following him. In Mark chapter 10, verse 29, you would read this. These again are the words of Jesus. Truly I tell you, no one has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me, and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in the present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields. That's good. And what Jesus is speaking to there is when we follow him, we may give up some things, but we're also going to receive many good things. We may lose some family members, but we're going to gain some new family members. We may lose some property, but we're going to gain some possessions that we can never lose. So when we follow Jesus, yes, there's going to be loss, but there's also going to be stuff to gain. But in the middle of that very positive statement, Jesus then says this, along with persecutions. So in addition to getting all of these good things that are going to replace some of the things we've lost, Jesus also says you're also going to experience persecutions. And in the age to come, then, he says, eternal life. Again, these words weren't just spoken to apostles. They were spoken to anyone who was interested in following Jesus. We have these words in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12 and verse 51. Do you think that I have come to bring peace on earth? We often think that, don't we? Especially around Christmas time. Joy to the world, and Jesus has come to bring peace to the world. Well, yes, in a sense, but in a sense, not also. Jesus asked the question, do you think I have come to bring peace on earth? If we were just asked that question, we might say, well, yeah, that's why Jesus came. Listen to Jesus' own answer to that question. Do you think I came to bring peace on earth? No, I tell you, but division. What do you mean, Jesus? How are you bringing division? From now on, there will be 5 in one family divided against each other. 3 against 2 and 2 against 3. They will be divided. Father against son, son against father, mother against daughter, daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. Now, while Jesus brings peace to his followers, he often brings that peace in the midst of conflict and division. So, as we saw in John's gospel earlier, this theme is found throughout the gospel accounts of Jesus. It's found in John's gospel. In fact, many people believe John's original audience was made up of Jewish believers who were being forced out of the synagogue, who were having to give up everything they'd always known. And so John wants his readers to know that being connected to Jesus is a costly endeavor. And whoever chooses to follow Jesus has to be ready to experience conflict and possibly even persecution of varying types and degrees. And folks, this is exactly what we see in the book of Acts, isn't it? When the church is birthed and Jesus is preached and people begin to respond to Jesus in faith and are baptized into Him, what begins to happen not too long after that is that the very words of Jesus begin to be very real, not just for the apostles, but for anyone who has decided to follow Jesus. I've given you several scriptures in the pew bulletin that you have with you. I won't comment about each of all of those scriptures, but just a couple of them to give you a sense of what I'm talking about. Acts chapter 4 and verse 3, Luke tells us that Peter and John, because they were testifying and preaching about Jesus, were put into jail because of their testifying about Jesus. Acts chapter 5 and verse 18, not long after John and Peter were put in prison, all the apostles were put in jail. They were told, stop preaching and teaching and testifying about the name of Jesus. And as a result of testifying and preaching about Jesus, they were flogged. That means they were beaten. Luke tells us that later on, they went home rejoicing because they'd been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name of Jesus. Acts chapter 6 and verse 12, Stephen, who is described in Scripture as a man full of God's grace and the Holy Spirit, was testifying about Jesus and preaching about His power, and as a result, he too was put in jail or brought before the authorities of the Jewish people. And after giving a rather vigorous defense of the gospel, they took him out to the city and stoned him to death. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 1, Luke tells us it was about this time that a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and everybody was scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. And it was around this same time, Luke says, that Saul began to destroy the church, entering into people's homes and dragging off both men and women and putting them in prison. So all throughout the book of Acts, the very words of Jesus spoken throughout His ministry and on the very last night of His time with His disciples, He said, look, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. If they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. Those words came true when the church was birthed and Jesus began to be preached. People who lined up with Jesus began to experience conflict and pushback from those who weren't following Jesus. It led Paul to say later on in his life, after he had been converted to Jesus as well, to a letter he wrote to Timothy, these words, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Now, someone might say, but that was all just back when all this was getting started. That was all back then. Christians today don't have to worry about any of this, right? Well, let's think about that for a moment. According to a CNN report on January 17th of this year, the year 2015 was the most violent year for Christians in modern history. According to a report by Open Doors USA, a group that monitors religious persecution across the globe, more than 7,100 Christians were killed in the year 2015 for faith-related reasons. That was up 3,000 from the year before, 2014. Earlier this year, this organization, Open Doors USA, released what they call their Global Top 50. They've been doing this for 25 years, where they rank countries based on their severity of Christian persecution. Topping the list for the 14th consecutive year is North Korea. Rounding out the top 10 Iraq, Eritrea. I'm showing my ignorance here. I don't even know where that country is. Afghanistan, I think I could find the rest of these. Syria, Pakistan, Somalia, Sudan, Iran, and Libya are the top 10, where it is often deadly to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Making the top 50 list, by the way, just for your information, at number 40 is Mexico, where we have a missionary, and number 43, Indonesia, where we still have contacts there as well. By the way, Sunday, November the 6th, coming up just about a month from now, is International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church. On that day, churches in America are encouraged to pray for Christians in other lands who are facing severe persecution on a daily basis because of their faith in Jesus. We ought to at least pray on that day for people in other parts of the world where it is sometimes life-threatening to be a follower of Jesus Christ. But again, someone could say, well, okay, but that's not here. That's, well, it was either back then or it's in some other land, but it's not here. It's not where we live. We have religious freedom here, so we don't have to worry about ever experiencing any pushback or being hated or having any kind of conflict or persecution because we follow Jesus. Well, again, let's think about that for a moment. We are free to assemble this morning. There should not be a single person in this assembly this morning who is fearful of anyone from our government coming in here and hauling any of us off to prison because of what we are doing. We don't have any fear of that. Now, maybe we have some visitors who are from other lands where that's an actual, genuine, real fear when you assemble in the name of Jesus. We don't have that fear here. We're guaranteed in our Constitution the right to assemble and worship the God of our choice. We have religious freedoms in this country that Christians and other religious groups only dream of in other lands and other places. But that doesn't mean that if you are a Christian and you are living out your faith in Jesus, you won't experience some pushback or some conflict or some hatred or some division because of that. Now, what we experience here doesn't begin to rise to the level of injury or personal loss that many of our brothers and sisters experience in other places. But even here, the words of Jesus can be experienced and come true. For example, don't mean to make light of this. That's a picture of Tim Tebow. Now, there are probably some of you in here who don't have a clue who Tim Tebow is. Okay, I get that. But a lot of you will recognize that picture and recognize that name. This guy is a lightning rod for controversy in our country. He is loved by many, many people, but he is also hated by as many people, if not more. If you have followed the career of this young man, you know that he tried to be an NFL quarterback, but he just never quite had the skills necessary to be very successful at that position. He's now trying to be a professional baseball player. So he's very, very gifted athletically, young man. His desire to be an NFL quarterback and his many attempts to live out that dream generated much of the publicity that follows him around now. But I feel very confident in saying this. If Tim Tebow weren't such a strong, passionate, vocal follower of Jesus Christ, many of us in here this morning would never have known him or heard anything about him. He would have just been one of many individuals who tried to have a career in the NFL who failed. It is largely because, this is my assessment of the situation, I could be wrong, but this is my assessment of it, I think it is largely because he has lived his faith so visibly, so passionately, so forcefully that many hate him for really no other reason than he has worn his faith on his sleeve for everyone to see. He has been ridiculed for his vocal belief in Jesus. He has been accused of being a phony by some people. He's just interested in his brand and his portfolio. He's been called a religious bigot because of his views on human sexuality and his stand on sex outside of marriage. But through it all, he's held steadfastly to his convictions and his faith in Jesus. Now, I'm not trying to worship this guy or hold him up as some kind of idol at all. I'm just saying here's a guy who in a very public way has lived his faith, demonstrated a conviction for Jesus, made it known to anybody who's in his vicinity that he's a follower of Jesus, and in many cases, for that reason and pretty much that reason alone, he is hated, literally hated, by hundreds of thousands of people. But it doesn't just have to be someone who's in the news. You can be an obscure, unknown disciple of Jesus and encounter pushback and conflict because of your convictions and faith in Jesus. One more example. Depending on where you are, let's say you're in a classroom in faculty hall. That's the one that was alluding me. Let's say you're in a classroom in faculty hall, and you choose to verbalize your belief that God's will for human sexuality is to be expressed and enjoyed only in a covenant relationship between a man and a woman. Are you going to get some pushback? As a college student, raise your hand if you think you're going to get some pushback if somehow you verbalize that in the presence of other people on campus. Well, you don't have to do this. Raise it up. Let the people behind you see. They know this. They know this because they're living it. You can get yourself in hot water in a heartbeat without even thinking about it in this culture today. And I'm not trying to get into the culture wars and all that stuff. I'm just simply saying the words that Jesus spoke nearly 2,000 years ago have application today. These words weren't just spoken to apostles who lived a long time ago. They weren't just spoken to people who live in other countries. They're spoken to anybody who's following Jesus anywhere, anytime, any place. You can get into trouble for following Jesus. You can get some pushback for following Jesus. You can be hated even for following Jesus and trying to live out your convictions about Jesus and the Word of God. Now, I could belabor that point maybe more, but we're going to move on to it. The reality is that no matter where you live, what country, it may come in different forms and may come in different intensity, but no matter where a person lives, the words of Jesus are often experienced. If they hated me, they're going to hate you. If they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. It's a testimony of Scripture that if we're connected to Jesus, we're going to encounter some pushback and some conflict and possibly some hatred. So what do we do with that? Three things real quickly, and I will bring things to a close this morning. Three things to do with Jesus' teaching on this topic. Number one, prepare for it. Jesus said, if we're connected to Him, we're going to experience some of what He experienced. So don't be surprised when you learn that someone doesn't like you for no reason other than you're trying to follow Jesus the best way you know how to do it. Scripture tells us that light and darkness don't mix. So if we're walking in the light, there is more than a good chance that someone who's walking in the darkness may not like how we're living our lives or how we choose to conduct ourselves or the things that we believe and sometimes the things that we might verbalize and say when put on the spot. Jesus never said that following him would mean everybody will like you and that everybody will always think you're great and wonderful. Not everybody liked Jesus. It should not be surprising to us then that we sometimes experience the same thing for no other reason than that we're trying to follow him and be like him. Number two, if it does happen, if we are insulted or if we do experience some pushback or some hatred or some insults or whatever the case might be, we praise God for it. Now, that doesn't mean that we go out and try to incite hatred or insult or injury. We don't go out looking for religious pushback or conflict or persecution. But if it comes our way because we are following Jesus and trying to live the life that Jesus wants us to live, then our attitude should be like that of our ancient brothers and sisters who rejoiced when they were found worthy of suffering disgrace or insult for the name of Jesus. If we're insulted or ridiculed or slandered or persecuted in some way because of our faith and commitment to Jesus, we should praise God for that and consider it a privilege to join hands with those who throughout the annals of time who have suffered for their faith. And number three, with the help of the Spirit who dwells within us, we persevere through it. These are the words from the Hebrew writer, Hebrews 10, 32 and following. Remember those earlier days after you'd received the light. In other words, after you'd become a follower of Jesus, when you endured in a great conflict full of suffering. So here were some Christians who were receiving some pushback because of their faith in Jesus. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult. At other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You suffered along with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what He has promised. So we hold on. We persevere. We measure. Yes, what we're going through may not be comfortable, it may not be fun, but we have something coming that makes the temporary trials and sufferings and challenges and temptations that we face here worth it all. Peter would say, toward the end of his first letter, the God of all grace, who has called us to His eternal glory in Christ, after we've suffered a little while, will Himself restore us and make us strong, firm, and steadfast. So to Him be the glory forever and ever. So, if you're connected to Jesus, you may very well experience at some point in your life some pushback, even some conflict, maybe even some insults, perhaps even some form of persecution. Jesus said as much. So we prepare for it. We don't go out looking for it. But if it happens, we praise God for it because we stand in a long line of people who've experienced the very same thing and we persevere through it, knowing that in the end, what we have coming far outweighs anything that we experience here in this life. So may you live out your faith this week in a way that blesses others and honors the name of Jesus. Amen. So may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you while you do that and give you His peace.